you to stand with me. If you have your Bibles, tablets, let's go. Let's do it. Amen. Yes, sir. Let's do it. Let's grow. Amen. Genesis 38:8. Don't you love when God confirms what you have to preach, Brother Eric? Yes, sir. Right. Yes, sir. Genesis 38:8. And Judah said unto Onan, go on unto thy brother's wife and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he displeased, or did displease the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. Now, if you'll, just in that particular, you know, those three verses right there, right? What you'll see is the key word that was mentioned today several times. Brother Anthony mentioned it. Brother Eric came up here, is being willing, right? Right. You can't have revival if you're not willing to submit to the Lord. Amen. You can't have revival if you're not willing to submit your gifting to the Lord to be used on behalf of God. Amen. See, we see just versions of who we are. Amen. That's what Sister Don is talking about, right? We see I'm faithful in church. I get to church, right? I go to church every Sunday. That's not enough anymore. No, that's not enough, right? Revival is coming back to a place of activity. Some of us have never gotten active before or begin with, but see, that narrative is going to change because God is going to require it of you, amen? That means that I'm going to be active. See, some of you can teach. Some of you might be even preachers. I hear it. It comes through when you testify. Some of you might be preachers. Some of you are ready to be used by God, but you have to be willing. Ooh, that's it right there. Yes. You got to be willing. Amen. And that's what I want to talk about, being a willing surrogate. That's the second part. That part right there, being a surrogate. Willing surrogate is the title of my message. Father, in the name of Jesus, finish what you started. It's not about us. It's about you. Lord, part of having a revival, Lord God, is putting you at the helm as you drive us into miracles, as you drive us into signs, as you lead us into wonders, Lord, as you lead us into your what you desire to do in these last days and this last hour. Lord, I know that there's work to do. Father, you point, we need to get to a position or in a place where when you start pointing, we go. When you start speaking, we go. When you start telling and giving direction, we move, Lord. No more questioning your will, Father. In the name of Jesus. We thank you. We just ask once again that you'll finish what thus saith the Lord in Jesus' name. And everybody say, thank you. You all may be seated. A couple of things I want to drive home with my lesson today is the first being I want to make sure that when you're reading your Bibles that you don't just pick up your Bible and just read it. You know, Jay and I, we read the word together, and we'll stop, and sometimes things come out, and we start seeing things a different way, and when you see it a different way, then it creates conversation. Sometimes you just read, and you know, you mark it off, and it's okay, but when you really, really start diving into scriptures, you'll see that there's a lot of hidden meat. Woo, hallelujah. There's a lot of hidden mysteries in scripture. Scripture is very, very rich. I don't know how anybody could discount the Bible. Right? Because you see Jesus all in the Old Testament when you start studying it, right? People run around call him triune, but what they don't realize is Jesus and everything that he was doing, the works of God was already being manifested from the old to the new. That's why they always said in the old times, or even when I first came into the church, that the Old Testament is a blueprint to the new. It was just a shadow of the things to come. Amen? The second thing that I want to highlight is, again, being a willing surrogate, being a willing vessel. Amen. Say, I'm a willing vessel. I'm a willing, I'm a willing surrogate. I'm a willing. Say it like you mean it. I'm a willing. Say it again. I'm a willing surrogate. I'm a willing. Yeah, some of you, you might be careful how you say that. Amen. Because when it's faith behind it, God will challenge you on what you say. Don't come in here because it sounds good and everybody's saying it. You got to be willing to do something on behalf of Jesus. Let me tell you something. Your provision is in being a surrogate. Your victuals in being a surrogate. Your miracles in being a surrogate. Your signs are in being a surrogate. Your wonders are in being a surrogate. Here, I'm going to get to it here in just a second. Amen. One of the biggest lies from hell and the intentions of our enemy has always been to keep you so distracted with your mess that you never get to the point that God wants you to get to. You get so caught up in what you're doing. You get so caught up in life, and guess what? You know what? The devil just keep, let me just keep sending it. Because I know if I send this problem today, they ain't going to go to church. I know if I send this particular person over to your house today, you're not going to make it to church. So I'm going to keep sending it. And so I say, Lord, you know, people have been battling with the same situations over and over and over again. And see, when you was teaching on Wednesday, Brother Jonathan, this is the thing right here that the Lord was speaking to me, right? You see, Jonathan said, I took fear and I had the faith. I took it into my prayer room, or I took it into that space that was supposed to be safe. But see, the thing is the enemy only attacked you with the same thing that he struggles with. See, you got to understand where I'm going now. You see, the only reason why he attacked you with fear is because he's fearful of the anointing that's going to come out of you. Shout the Lord, not tarry, and he's ready to move. Let me tell you something. See, God knows what he's doing, and so does the devil. The devil knows what he desires to do just as well as God does. Amen. So if I keep sending the same issues, the same problem, the same stuff, the same distraction, the same thing a different day, you're going to stay bound. But there's power that's inside a saint of God that's willing, oh, hallelujah, to become a surrogate and to be used by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. The Bible says that the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. Amen. So I go back to Brother Jonathan's lesson again on Wednesday night. And it's a blessing when you have the privilege to see people in their whole entire walk. That doesn't really happen in church anymore. You know, that's how God intended for it to be, but it doesn't happen in church anymore. You know, that's how you know that there's real relationships and pure apostolic works, because you've been able to see some of the people from the time that they was children all the way into their adulthood, right? And so I've had the privilege of being around the Murrays and my wife and everybody for 20-plus years now. That's a blessing, right? That's a blessing. When I got baptized and saved, when God gave me the Holy Ghost and he told me what he wanted me to do, I never backslid. I hit the plow. I kept going. Everything that he told me he wanted me to do, I just said, okay, Lord, and I kept doing it. Oh, the distractions came. Oh, they came. But at the same time, there was things that God said you're going to have to let go of. Amen. He says, listen, you got family, you have friends that you love dearly, and you know there's this thing about that's my family, right? I love my uncle. I love blah, 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 blah. And the Lord says, you know what? He's not good for you right now. I need to remove you from them for a season, which I'm going to go into here in just a second. But I got to see Brother Jonathan's whole entire walk for the most part. And I've seen the ups and the downs. And I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord move and do mighty things and miracles in his life. But I've also seen the devil attack him in a major way. I've also seen the devil come against his mind. I've seen the things firsthand. I've talked to him. We've coached. We've had many conversations, just like they've had. They've had many prayer meetings about it. And I said, Lord, the devil is fighting that young man so hard. Why? Because there's something in him that the devil don't want to see come to the surface. Why? Because the moment he starts moving in it, his portion of the revival is going to come to fruition. You see, he's only fighting you for it because he knows what's there. See, I'm afraid of you, so let me go on and slip that fear into your life so to shut it all back down so you forget everything is all right, but everything is good. I just don't want you talking. I don't want you speaking. But see, he's still talking. He's still speaking. But he says that the tree of life, and I don't want to butcher it, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that wins his souls is wise. In the Amplified, it says, the fruit of the consistently righteous is a tree of life. Woo, that's powerful. I'm going to say that again. The fruit of the consistently righteous is the tree of life, and he who is wise captures and wins souls. For God, he gathers them for eternity. For God, he's a surrogate. That's what he's saying in that scripture. When you wise, then you forget about yourself and you become a surrogate and you start winning them and you start gathering them on behalf of the Lord. See, when you live life according to what you want to do, that's what my brother was just talking about. I put God in my pocket and I said, this is what I want God to be. But see, the moment I empty my pockets and I say, Lord, you fill them up with whatever you want to put there because you are in charge. You are in control. That's saying, Lord, I'm going to be a surrogate for you, whatever it is that you desire for me to be. Hallelujah. I'm going to become that. See, that's what revival is. You can't have a revival if every day you wake up, it's about you. Oh, man, I got this problem. Oh, I got this going on. You know what? Me and my wife, we got some problems too, right? But you probably ain't never heard about them when we've had them. Why? Because we kept putting our feet to the plow, and the Lord said, go. That's going to deal with it itself. You see, somebody said something to me the other day. I said, I don't care, man. I'll be the scapegoat. I got big shoulders because it's the Lord's yoke anyway. So basically, the Lord's yoke is light. So go ahead. If I need to be your scapegoat, go ahead. I'll carry that because God can. Amen. God can do it. But the beautiful thing about being a surrogate is saying, Lord, I'm at your disposal. You can use me how you want to use me, right? So back in the day, our old pastor used to always say this. He used to say, for what you won't do, God will replace it and find somebody else to do. Y'all remember that? He said, there's a replacement even for me as a preacher. If I say, no, I don't want to do what God tells me to do, right? There's always that replacement. Somebody's going to get your blessing. Somebody's going to get a double portion of your anointing. Somebody's going to see the miracles and signs and wonders. Somebody's going to get the blessings that was intended for you. You see, the reason why you keep living beneath your potential is all because you won't say yes to God. Everything else is bigger than God. When the problem becomes bigger than God. So you praise and you worship your situation. But God needs my problem is not bigger than my God. Sister Risa said, I'm healed. She can come in here and do whatever she wants. She can come in here being sad and crying about her situation. But what she said is, I'm going to keep God in the place that he's supposed to be. I'm not going to let my situation dictate my circumstances. You see, that's the posture for revival. That's the posture for the miraculous. Oh, hallelujah. I'm preaching to somebody right now. People have been coming to me lately, and they've been saying, I ain't going to say their names because they'd be like, why you say that? I ain't telling Pastor nothing. I got this hat that says anything, caution. One of the people at the food bank bought me, said, caution, anything you tell me, you can and will be used in a sermon. Right? Might have to bust it on a Wednesday. No, but people have been coming to me, and they've been saying, I've been having dreams about having babies. Right? Now, some of them, it's not just one, it's a couple. But the thing is one of them don't want babies no more. So I said, well, it's not a tangible baby. So you start having dreams about giving birth to a baby, the Lord's talking about travailing. That's a ministry. Amen. And then when I got up this morning, I said, Lord, what you want me to preach on? He says, I need you to talk about being a surrogate. He said, because I'm starting to move on my people. You see, out of the mouth of 2 to 3 witnesses, let the word be established. You see, I don't just need one surrogate. I need a whole entire body that's full of surrogates. Why? Because we have a whole body full of people that's willing to stand in my place. And basically, ooh, hallelujah, we're going to get to it, right? A surrogate is someone who takes the place of another person or an alternate or replacement, right? So what used to influence the child, the Lord uses to replace it so that they can have a life and be saved. So I'm not saved in preaching if the Lord didn't use Jay as a surrogate. Sister Yolanda is not saved if he doesn't use Sister Don as a surrogate. Sarah's not here if she's not a surrogate. Preaching to somebody. You see, people don't just come to church because they woke up and said, I'm a sinner and I want to confess and repent. They had to have surrogates that stepped in and said, listen, I was once in your shoes, and now let me take you to the source that changed my life. But the issue is this. God sent you to be a surrogate, but you went back to being a sinner. See, we forget that part. See, God called you to go in and to save, but you went in, and when they passed you the drink, you took the drink and you start firing up and you start doing everything else, but God was calling you to be a surrogate. We've got so many people that we've lost because we didn't want to move a different direction. But when it comes to being a surrogate, we got to move the way God says move. He says, don't touch, don't touch. He says, don't speak, don't speak. He says, talk, then talk. We got to get in the position where God is at the helm, amen, which leads me into my context, right? Well, actually, let me back up a little bit. No, I'm going to go ahead. Let's go, right? In my context, going back to verse 6, see, I know this whole story about Tamar and Onan, but I felt like the Lord wanted me to read it. Is that okay? Is that good? You can pull out your Bible if you want to. I'm going to go back to verse 6, right? Because this is how I read the Bible. So take this as maybe, I don't know, I'm being transparent how I read the Bible, right? I'm going to just show you where my mind goes. Is that cool? All right, check it out. Bible says that Judah took a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. Now, you know how you take a record and you play it? And then, like, if they don't have the words, but, you know, they didn't have words and visuals like that back in the day. You had to kind of slow it down so you could hear what somebody say, you know? I don't know how many songs I didn't butcher because I didn't really know the words to the song, right? I'm singing it, though. I swear that's what the words are saying. Blah, blah, blah. But, you know, when you slow it down, then you hear what it really be saying. You're like, oh, dang, that's what it was saying, right? When you slow down scripture and you slow down sometimes when you're reading it, guess what? It does the same thing. You start seeing different meanings. You start feeling different things in the scripture, right? So right off back, it says, Judah took a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Judah's firstborn, he was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him, right? So right off back, I'm like, okay, Lord, you remove wickedness, right? And immediately when I'm reading the passage of scripture, I automatically correlate that to the body. See, this is teaching stuff. I'm teaching you to preach. I'm teaching you to study so you can sermon build, right? So here it is. I look at it, and I say, well, God, he removed wickedness, right? So when you think about it, the first thing that God does for you as the sinner is to remove the wickedness out of your life, right? He has to show you that you're a sinner is the source of the wickedness, right? So he sends a surrogate to tell you, my son, my daughter, there's wickedness in you. The heart is desperately wicked. No man can know it. So basically, he has to send somebody to you in some cases to reveal your mail or to pray for you that you come out of the darkness and out of the wickedness in place as a surrogate. Everybody still with me, right? Verse 8, Judah said to Onan, no, I'm sorry, let me back up. Oh, yeah, okay, verse 8. And Judah says to Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up thy seed, right? So Onan's brother is dead. The Lord is, or his father, Judah, is basically looking at Tamar and saying, you need a surrogate. You need a replacement, right? You need a replacement. So what you had before is not good enough. God killed it off. The Lord already looked down on that. He removed it. But, okay, before I get to that, I don't want to get ahead, right? So he says, you need a surrogate. So God comes into your life, and guess what? He becomes that surrogate. See, what you had maybe in a man, what you had maybe in the world, what you desire out there, God says, listen, I'm going to be that for you. I'm going to be the surrogate so you don't have to depend on nothing that's out there. You don't need a man. You don't need the job. You don't need this, even though you work. I'm going to show you how mighty my hand is. I'm going to be what I need to be for you. I'm going to show you how I move. That's what he's saying. Then when you keep reading scripture, the Bible says in verse 9, and Onan knew that the seed should not be his, and it came to pass that when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest he should give seed to his brother. And this thing that he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him. Right? I love it when she's happy. As long as she ain't crying, she can run. That's cool. She get to crying, take her out. No, I'm just playing. So since y'all got distracted because the baby right by, she was cute, he even caught me a little bit. I'm going to read that again. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. It came to pass that when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. So in my mind, right, I'm thinking, okay, Lord, Why did you kill him? Do y'all think like that sometimes? You like, why did you kill him? I mean, like, that's kind of cold. He just, all he said was, I didn't want to happen. Cool. I mean, he was obedient to his dad. I know he was lying and stuff. I mean, we can pull some stuff out, you know. We can find some stuff in there and say, okay, but dang, you know, the Lord slew that joker. He killed him. And so I stopped there for a minute, and the Lord spoke to me, and he led me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. You don't have to go there. It's just the first portion. And the Bible says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So I'm like, okay, Lord, well, what does one have to do with the other? This is why I'm studying, right? I'm reading this scripture, y'all. Everybody should know this story right now. It should be fresh on you if you read your daily word, right? If you didn't. So I'm like, Lord, what does that have to do with this? And then, of course, you know, I always go on to the Hebrew to see what whatever means and so on and so forth. But then the Lord began to lead me. So I said, okay, I'm going to have to go and look at the names and see what the names meant, right? Because the names is the blueprint. It's really the blueprint to salvation in the New Testament. Sometimes you got to go and you got to study the names that's in there, because the names is a whole different, hallelujah. It's a whole different book when you start looking at the names, right? So I go and I look up Onan. And so after I look up Onan, a couple things stood out. Onan's name means strength. He was strong, and the strength of his pride, or his strength, was basically the source of his pride. That's why he couldn't be obedient to God, because he was too busy being arrogant, too busy making it about himself, too busy thinking that he was strong when he wasn't. That's why the Lord told me to go to 1 Corinthians, because he says a surrogate needs to realize that they weak, and it's me that makes them strong. So I was like, oh, okay, I get it. So the second part of that is, God never desired for us to move the way that we move. See, now you don't like a man or a woman, you just replace them. I don't like her, I'm cool. Give me a new one. I wasn't looking for her when I found her. You know, I don't like him, he a sucker. Get a replacement. But God didn't move like that. He never intended for it to be like that, right? So when he killed off Ur, and then he told Onan to go into Tamar, basically as a surrogate, and then he didn't do what the Lord said, the Lord killed him. Why? Because in order for Tamar to be great and be the surrogate that he was calling her to be, he had to make sure that she can move underneath the Judaic law. You see here, everybody's looking like, I don't get that. See, what marriage was in the Old Testament was called the tokens of virginity. It wasn't, do you take this wife? Do you take her to be your wife, brother? No, it wasn't this I do stuff. The tokens of her virginity was when a man went into a woman and she was a virgin, then basically once the hymen was pierced, then basically they had a blood-stained sheet, and that would be your woman because the covenant, or that would be your wife because basically the marriage was conceived in blood. So that meant that's your wife when you had sex with her. That's your wife. There was blood-stained sheets. They take it out. They present it before the family, and they say, listen, here's the blood-stained sheet. That was the proof that she was still a virgin so that she wouldn't be stoned and killed as a harlot. Amen. And the only thing that would free her from her obligation as her wife or as his wife, the only thing that would free her is if he died and made her a widow. So Onan, when he chose to depend on his own strength and move in pride, guess what? God had to wipe him out. He had no choice. He says, not only are you too stiff-necked and proud and strong, I got to remove you, because in order for Tamar to be great, I got to uproot and move this wickedness, but I can't let it dwell amongst you. I got to get rid of it altogether. Hallelujah. Verse 11, then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till, what you call it, Jay? What did you tell the kids the name was? Sheila? All right, I'm sorry I got distracted, because we was having a conversation about the scripture. I'm sorry. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house to Shelah, my son, be grown, for he said, lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. So a couple of things, right? There's something special about Tamar, right? She's a widow. So I was like, well, if she's a widow, that means that there's 11 other tribes, but she's faithful to the tribe of Judah. Do y'all think like that, or am I tripping? Jay's like, you tripping. I'm like, man, she could have moved however she wanted to move. She could have, you know, if this man was good and he was a man of God or whatever, she was free. But she's still conversing with Judah, and he didn't send her. She got two husbands that didn't die. And he's saying, go chill out with your father until my other son, he come up, and I'll give him to you. She waiting the whole time. What? I already know some of y'all be like, Y'all done been done after her. But she stayed for Onan. Y'all done be like, okay, that's pushing it. That's a little bit too much, right? Some of y'all done be like, I'm out, right? But here she is. She done stayed through two marriages. And now she's willing to wait on a third. All right, I guess that's just me. So Judah's wife dies, and Judah's comforted. He goes up to sheep shears to Timnath, he and his friends, Hira the Adullamite. And in the process of time, the daughter of Shua comes and tells Tamar, saying, behold, your father-in-law has gone up to Timnath to shear sheep. So she puts on her widow's garment. She takes off her widow's garment, and she covers herself with a veil, and she wraps herself, and she presents herself as a harlot, basically, in one place, which is, by the way, Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown up, and she was not given him to wife, right? So I lost two husbands. I'm waiting on the third, and now Judah lied to me, right? That's cold. That's a cold piece. He gave me his word, and he lied to me. He didn't tell me the truth. You see, some of y'all go to war over your word. If such and such, I could tell you right now, I ain't going to pull out no names. Because I'll start a war over here, and you know, and I ain't trying to do that. I'm just trying to point out a thing. But some of you hear somebody say something small as you don't pray enough, right? And it could be the truth. But you'd be mad at it because somebody said it about you because it's your word and it's your testimony. You're angry about it. I can't talk to them no more. They spoke up on me. Obviously, if you tell it to somebody else, told it, you definitely don't, right? But see, this is the thing. People get mad. People die and go to prisons because of their word. You told them you a snitch. Kill him. Right? Words is everything. Your word is your bond. That's what they used to say, right? You know, in all the years that I've lived, and most of the people that keep their words are women. Keep it a buck. Most of my life, the ones that keep their word are women. Go ahead. You can go ahead. Clap it up. Clap it up. That's why the Lord used Tamar, because she's a woman of her word. Women always keep their word, most of them. I ain't saying all of them. They're not giving you that much, but they keep their word. You know, they say that I'm going to do this for you and blah, 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 blah. And most of them, they keep it. I'm going to be there. I'm not going to abandon post. Pastor, I'm going to do it even now. You know what I'm saying? And some of them have had reason to leave, but they said I'm going to do something, but I'm going to do it. You know, they keep their word. Men, tuck tail and heartbeat. What'd he say? I got other stuff to do. Oh, I'm gonna be obedient, Pastor. I'm gonna do this. Yep. Well, what happened? Oh, this came up. All right, deuces. Go get a woman. That's why all the churches is led by women, because they can keep their word while men is too busy pit-patting and playing around trying to figure themselves out. Because you know what? The devil's going to keep you pit-patting around. Why? Because the power is in men. Oh, y'all ain't even hearing me. Let me tell you something. God chose 12 men. He chose 12 men. Women were surrogates because men won't do it. Oh, see, that hurts. But see, when a man realizes, I got power, I got a job to do. Let me tell you something. You see, Sister Dawn, she's already winning souls. Sister Stephanie, Sister Risa, they win souls too. Amen. But see, it's something about a man when he gets into position. Everything in the world is not more important than God to him. And he realizes that God has given me a biblical obligation to start soul winning. And when I forget about all of the extra stuff that I got going on, and I say, Lord, I'm going to put you first, and I'm not abandoning post. When the problem come, let it come. I'm going to trust that you're going to fix it, but I'm going to be in position. We could have had a revival a long time ago. Men waiting on women to respect them. Men waiting on women to submit to them. She ain't going to submit to you until you submit to God. She got to submit too while we screaming. She got to submit to God too while she's screaming. I know, it's all good. I got the mic, I'm preaching. Let's stay focused up. It's ebbs and flows. I remember when I stood next to my wife, the Lord said she's going to submit to you when you submit to God. And as long as she know that you praying, she's going to follow you. But if you ain't praying, she has no choice but to be a surrogate to make sure that you where you're supposed to be. See, your wife ain't supposed to be a surrogate your whole relationship. Did y'all know that? I'm going to get off that. I'll be like, I need prayer. I'm going to pray for you, all right, Pastor. Y'all put me out there like that. Be mad. You blasting me like that. You know, it's what it is. But Tamar, she done lost two husbands, promised one, and now Judah lies to her and doesn't keep his word, right? When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot. So she has to lie to become something she's not to get him to fulfill his word. Let me say that again. She had to lie and become something she's not so that he can fulfill his word. Ooh. Man, that's cool. When you read this, you're like, dang. So he turns by her way and he says, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. She says, what would thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? Right? So she's smart. She's smart. See, I'm playing the role of a harlot so that you can fulfill your word, but I'm not going to do it for free. See, you women should be hearing something right now. You didn't gave it up a lot for free. Huh? That part. See, I just got on the men. Now it's their turn, right? Yeah. They don't want to hear that.
Stop doing that.
You can have, no. No. You are a child of the Most High God. He don't deserve it if he can't serve your God first. Yeah. The proper stance is, if you want me, you might have want God first.
Right.
See, instead of leading him to your bedroom, lead him to the altar.
Yeah.
That part. Lead him to the altar. But she says, I'm going to get something out of this. She says, your signet, your bracelets, I want the gold, the jewelry, all right? I want that staff in your hand, too. I got a plan, right? I got a plan. I want that. I want the staff that's in your hand. He gives it to her. He goes into her. She conceives by him. She raises up. She goes her own way. led by her veil or laid by her veil from her and put on her garments of widowhood. So she went back to being who she really is, right? She was a widow. And then that man asked, or I'm sorry, the Bible going down to verse 21, it says, then he asked the men of the place, saying, where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And they said, there was no harlot in this place. Skipping to 24, he says, and it came to pass about 3 months after that that it was told to Judah, saying that Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. So I've lost two husbands. You lied to me about one. I had to lie to be a harlot so that you'll keep your word. And now they want to burn her. They want to kill her. That's some cold stuff, right? That's cold. That's not cool. Everybody, man, that ain't fair. It's not fair. Right? It's not. It's not cool. Today, you know, today they tell you don't read your Bible because we'll create a law that says that they. They'll create a law, right? So immediately I'm thinking about what she's going through right here, like falsely accused. And then the Lord started reminding me of that scripture in Peter where he says, it's one thing to be persecuted when you do something wrong, but it's another thing to be persecuted when you do something right. You see, what Tamar is encountering is basically the trials and the test of the surrogate. See, the things that you're going to encounter as a surrogate is going to look just like what Jesus had to encounter in establishing his ministry. He had to be, he was spat on, he was lied to or lied on, he was persecuted, he was brought to be tortured and to die in the mangle, but he was the ultimate surrogate because he went in place of your sin. He was the ultimate. He was the ultimate surrogate. He said, I'm going to die in place of you. And how many things do you put before God? You put your money, you put your jobs, you put your careers, you put your children. You put everything before God. But he was the ultimate surrogate. And you don't want to lay down your life to become a surrogate so somebody else can live. Then listen to this. Check this out. When she was brought forth, she sent her father-in-law by the men whose these are, and she says, I'm with his child. So she gives him back his jewels. She gives him back his staff, and she says, it's yours. I would say something else if I wasn't. It's yours. I'm going to die because I'm helping you to keep your word and to stay right. Well, that's cold. Go ahead, Tamar. She's a beast. Right? So, God is looking for the Tamar mentality, where you're willing to wait on him no matter how that looks. It don't matter if I feel like doing something, I do it anyway. Lord, I'm alone. I'll stay alone until you send that person to me. Lord, I know that I'm on this job for a reason. I want to leave, but you have me here. I'm going to stay here until you tell me to leave. I'm not going to put the things of this world before you because you are the most important thing in my life. All right. It's a big task, right? So going back to the names in the scripture, I'm going to bring this all together, right? So Tamar's name means to erect. Everybody say erect. To erect means to construct, to put up, or to raise up. Get your minds out the gutter, right? Or to raise up, right? He's raising her up. He's starting something new. That's what the word really means, right? So Tamar gives the staff and everything back. She says, I'm pregnant, right? And it's your kid. Well, come to find out, she has two babies. Who knows the name of them if you study? See, that's why I'm glad I did this. I'm glad. No, don't look now and try to find it because everybody's guilty. Right? The name of her two children was Perez or Ferez and Zerah, right? So there's a struggle in the womb. Zerah comes out first. The midwife wraps his hand with the bracelet to identify as the firstborn, right? But really, Pheres comes out first. Pheres' name means breakthrough. Everybody say breakthrough. Breakthrough. Amen. Zerah means a new dawn or a rising of light. Right? So I said, oh, there you are, Jesus. You see, Jesus became a surrogate so that you can get a breakthrough. Because you were dead and going into the grave, and through Zerah, when he says that there's a rising up of light prophetically, he was saying that it was going to be the light that the darkness could not comprehend that was going to inhabit your temple, which was going to give you the power to rise up. Woo! So both of the men were part, here, y'all need a little bit more, let me give it to you, right? Both was part of the branch that extends to David, ultimately, and to the man, Christ Jesus. Amen? Jesus said, I am the root and the branch of David. This is for people who still come in here thinking God is triune, right? Let me tell you something. He says, the root and the branch of David. The man, Christ Jesus, is under the lineage of David. Pharaz and Zerah are his family. That's his kinfolk. Amen. But in the spirit, he is the root who was speaking and orchestrating it to begin with. That's why he can be the root and the branch at the same time. Why? Because it was all his plan from the beginning, and he needed Tamar to be the ultimate sacrifice, to be the ultimate surrogate, so that she can usher us into what we have to be able to partake in to this day. So as a surrogate, God is trying to teach you to do and to repeat, rip off, duplicate, plant, water, grow. You have to duplicate what Jesus done, and what Jesus did was give you the breakthrough that you need so that you can have everlasting life. You have to become that for somebody else. Stand with me. See, revivals happen when the distractions are just what they are. They're distractions, but you keep moving. And you'll find that they're really not distractions or problems at all. You'll find that it just really was. It was something to knock you off. So those that are able to minimize the distractions the most are the greatest soul winners. Why? Because they understand what the task is. And then when they think that something is going to fall off or it's not going to be what it is, God always cleans it up for them because he put his business first. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, as a surrogate, God is calling you. Are you going to accept the task? We can't have a revival if there's no surrogate. You got to be willing to get up and get on the phone and talk to them at night sometimes when they're struggling, when they come in. You got to be willing to pray for them when you don't feel like. You got to be willing to do things that you don't want to do. Listen, I would rather be uncomfortable in this life than to have all of the comforts of the kingdom when that time comes. Everything that we aspire to have on the outside, if it ain't conducive to, oh, hallelujah, man, I don't know. I feel like sometimes I'm like a broken record. Revival is going to happen when you assume your position as a surrogate. When you become that, oh, You see, when you are an effective surrogate, the devil looks at you like Jesus, Paul I know, Peter I know, Eric I know, Jalen I know, Don I know, Stephanie I know, but who are you? See, when you assume that position, then God gives you a different authority and a different power. Yes, the trials and the tests are going to come to knock you off kilter. But what has to happen is I can't move. I can't abandon my post. I got to stay here because this is important. I got to be what you want me to be, Lord. It's everything to me. I got to stay here. Father, help us to remember, Lord God, what you desire for us, Lord. Help us to stop making excuses for falling short of your glory, Lord. Help us to be willing vessels, Lord, to do something that, hallelujah, that shows you and puts you on display, Lord. Help us, Lord God, to get in position to usher us into revival, Lord God. We know that that's the desire of your heart, Lord. My prayer is that when we get up in the mornings, Lord, we won't come to you with our desires, but Lord, we'll come to you now and we'll start asking you what it is that you desire on your behalf, Lord. That we'll be more concerned and considerate, Lord, about what you have on your plate, Lord. Lord, what is it that you desire today? Not what I need to get done, not what I need to happen, but Lord, what is it that you desire? Because I know that it's your heart's desire for your kingdom to be built. We always come to you with a request. We always come to you asking you for more as if we need it. But we never stop to say, Lord Jesus, what is it that you want? What's the desire of your heart? You say you are the true vine and we are the branches. We are extensions of you. That's why you said in your word that if the tree doesn't bring forth fruit, it'll be cursed at that very moment. Why? Because that's your heart speaking. We want everything under the sun, everything to satisfy our flesh. But Lord, what is it that you want? What is it that you desire? I pray that when you get up in the mornings, you ask the Lord, how are you doing today? How are you doing, Lord? Help me to stop making this walk in my life just about me and acquiring things. I got enough. I got enough. I'm good. What you need? What do you want? Because you said in your word, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things from heaven should be added unto you. So whatever it is that you want me to have, you're going to give it to me anyway. So Lord, what is it that you want? See, that's where the revival comes from. In the name of Jesus, Lord, as we close, these altars are open if you want to spend time. I encourage you to spend time. Now is the best time to start. Lord, what is it that you desire? Because it's all through your word. It's all through your scripture. It's all through everything that you died for and rose again for. It's right there. It's embedded in the pages. That you died to give us a breakthrough. You died so that we can rise again. You died, Lord God, so that we can share that testimony, because that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. To be baptized, to repent and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, so that they might be filled with the Holy Ghost. Why? Because that's the gospel. Jesus' name.